Well, it's good to be with you once again and to have the opportunity to open the Word of God in your hearing. So I would ask that you take your Bibles and turn to the 90th Psalm, Psalm 90. Let me read in your hearing the whole of the Psalm. We won't be looking at all of it, but let me read all of it in your hearing. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into the dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprout anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Towards the evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger. By your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your presence. For all of our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our lives, they contain 70 years, or, if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger or your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us with the morning of your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us. For the years we have seem evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Let's ask God to bless as we look into His Word. Father, again, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we're not left to ourselves, but you've given us the truth of your Word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And how we would pray that now you would be pleased to send your Spirit to make the Word of God effective in our hearts and lives. Father, at best, we can plant the seed and we can water that seed, but you must give the increase. And we pray that we might know of that even in this place this evening as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at this psalm together, it is a prayer that we might be challenged to live out our lives, to live out our days with an eternal perspective. That is, that we as believers would be challenged not to simply focus on the here and now, that which is temporal, but we would set our sight on that which is lasting and eternal. You see, we must all realize that we have been allotted only a certain amount of time. And how we ought to use what time we have to bring glory and honor to our God. Our desire ought to be to come to the end of our days and say with the Apostle Paul, I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. And I have kept the faith. Now with that being the challenge of this psalm, the natural request that ought to come out of our mouths is, now Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Teach us to know that we have only a certain amount of days, and may we use those days to be obedient to your word, to diligently pursue holiness, and to be found faithful whatever days God is pleased to give us. Jonathan Edwards expressed that desire when he cried out these words, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Stamp eternity on my eyeballs. May each of us desire to fill up our days, however many they are, with the pursuit of those things that are pleasing in the sight of God, that will bring glory to His name. Oh, that we would know a greater passion concerning our walk with God. That we would know more enthusiasm about pursuing holiness. And that we would be a people who again say with the Apostle Paul, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pursuing that. May God keep us. May God keep us from becoming lethargic, indifferent, or even cold in our pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear people, that happens far too often to many who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We grow cold or lethargic in our pursuit of Him. Now, as we look at this psalm together, you could perhaps divide the psalm up into three parts. In verses 1 and 2, the psalmist sets before us, and the psalmist is Moses. And Moses sets before us the eternity of God. Moses begins this psalm by reflecting upon the eternal and the unchangeableness of God. And then, starting in verse 3, he contrasts the eternity of God over against the experience of man. In verses 3 down through verse 12, we have set before us the experience of man. And that's where we're going to park tonight. But then, just to quickly look at the psalm, at verse 13 through the end of this chapter, the psalmist ends with an entreaty to God. So you have the eternity of God, the experience of man, and then the entreaty towards God. But this evening, I want us to focus upon that second point, the experience of man. Moses is acknowledging that man is temporal. God is eternal, but man is temporal. And in light of that reality, there are three important facts about our lives that he brings out in these verses. And it's those three facts that I want you to notice with me this evening. First of all, the psalmist speaks about the destiny of our lives. The destiny of our lives. Notice there in verse 3, you turn man back into dust. What does that mean? Well, very simply, it means, this is a joyful news, we're going to die. All right? That's just a reality. When he says that he turns us back into dust, he's referring to the reality of each one of us passing through death's door. The truth is, God has appointed a time when our lives on earth will come to an end. Mark it. Nobody will escape death. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, part of the results of man's disobedience there in the garden was this: death came upon all men. I mean, think about it. Until disobedience came to this world, man was there to live forever. I sometimes wonder when God says to Adam and Eve, don't eat of this tree, and the day you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And I sort of imagine Adam looking at Eve and saying, death? What is that? What is death? Nothing has died. But they're told that the moment you eat, you shall surely die. And when they disobeyed, part of the curse that came into this world is this. God says to them, by the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust. See, even there in the beginning, Adam and Eve are told that they're now going to experience death. And he describes it as, you're going to go back to being dust. Most of us are familiar with that statement there in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, where we are told, it is appointed. There's a day determined. It is appointed unto man once to die. That the destiny of every man will be death. And then comes the judgment. The writer of Hebrews says there are two things that are certain. Now, in our day and age, people say, the two things that are certain are what? Taxes and death. Well, I hate to tell you differently, but taxes, though they seem to be, are not certain. One day I'll pay no more tax. But two things are certain. Death and judgment. We don't like to think about that. I know some of you may be thinking, man, this guy must be the life of the party. Talks about death. But it's a reality. We don't like to talk about it. That's why we read in Ecclesiastes, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Because you know what? When you go to that funeral, there it is, right in front of you. This will be the end of all of us. And you've got to think about that. I mean, weddings are fun. Weddings are filled with celebration. But there's something about doing a funeral that I have people's attention in ways that otherwise I would never have, because they're faced with the reality of death. At the time of Joshua's death, his confession there in Joshua 23 and verse 14 is this: "Now I'm going the way of all the earth. I'm going to go through a door that every man one time will pass through. It's the door of death." Job addresses the reality of death. And in Job chapter 14 in verse 5, we read these words: "Since his days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set, so that no one he cannot pass." In other words, Job says, you've determined a certain amount of days. And when that day comes, no man is going to be able to say, no, I pass. I want to skip it. God has determined that day is coming. I don't know that day, but God knows. I do not fear of dying prematurely. I'll die at the exact time that God has determined. Each of us are given a certain amount of time. How long? We don't know. The sovereign God has appointed those days, and we will keep that appointment. That's one appointment nobody's going to be late for. The psalmist says in Psalm 89 in verse 48, "What man lives and not sees death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of the grave?" Everybody's trying to figure out the formula for living forever. Sinclair Ferguson says this: "Death is the great leveler, the ultimate equalizer." You know what? Men with PhDs die. And so does a man who doesn't have a high school education. Men who have plenty of money die, and so does the man who is now homeless. Some die young, and some die old. It's the great equalizer. And have you ever stopped to consider that one day you will pass through death's door? Life as you now know it will not be forever. And one day man will turn back into dust. The destiny of our lives, Moses tells us, is death. But then what? What happens on that day when you pass through death's door? If you know Christ, it'll be the most blessed day of your life. Without Christ, it will be the worst day of your life. So that's the destiny of our lives. But Moses then goes on and speaks about the brevity of our lives. The brevity of our lives. Moses speaks again of the contrast between God and man concerning time. For God, 1,000 years are like a day. For man, days pass very quickly. To set forth the brevity of man's life, Moses uses three metaphors. And he sets before us these three metaphors to show us how quickly life passes by. It passes so quickly. Now, and I know some of you young people, you're going to be sitting in school tomorrow, and you're going to think, this day's going on forever. Or when you get to be 15 and you're waiting to turn 16 and get your driver's license, that's taken forever. But when you get to be my age, life passes by so quickly. Moses says, our days are like a flood. Look there at verse 5. You have swept them away like a flood. Man's days are like a tsunami that comes crashing inland suddenly. Our lives are like a flash flood. And the wall of water comes in and overtakes the land so very quickly, so suddenly. Those who've experienced flooding usually say something like this, man, we didn't have time to prepare. Suddenly the water was rising. And the next thing we know, our house is underwater and we're on the roof looking for someone to rescue us because it came so fast. It quickly comes before you're ready. And Moses says that's how our lives are. They pass by so quickly. I mean, it's hard to believe. I'm in my 60s. When did that happen? Well, some of you laugh, but I remember 30 years ago when I first came here and you were young too, and now you're with me. It's passed by so quickly. Not too long ago, but some years ago, I was sitting in and being a part of an ordination council for some church in our area. They wanted me to come and be a part of that council with other pastors, and we were interviewing this young man concerning what he holds to theologically and so forth. And after we got done questioning him, we went back into the pastor's study. I think there were probably six or seven of us pastors. And the home pastor says, well, let's discuss this young man. What are your thoughts with regard to where he is? And we all sat there. You know, nobody wanted to be first. And so the pastor, who was a friend of mine, says, I know what we can do. Let's start with the oldest. And then let's work our way down to the youngest, and we can discuss him in that way. And I remember sitting there thinking, that's a wonderful idea. And then I looked up, and everybody was staring at me. And I thought to myself, when did this happen? When did I become the old man in the room? It's passed by so fast. It's like a flood. He goes on to say, our days are like sleep. Look there again at verse 5. They fall asleep. When one sleeps, time passes so quickly. You know what it is. You'll go to bed tonight and all of a sudden you will wake up and say, wow, it's 6 o'clock? I can't believe it's morning already. You want to slap that alarm clock again, hit that snooze. It can't be time for me to get out of bed. When you children, I remember when I was little and my family would travel someplace and it was going to be a long trip. I remember I used to think, oh, if I could just fall asleep, Because you know what? If I fall asleep, this will pass by quickly. Man, I'll wake up in Georgia. Whoa, when did we get here? This happened. How did this happen? So quickly, it passes by. And the third thing he says, our lives are like grass. Our lives are like grass. There at the end of verse 5, in the morning they are like grass, which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Towards the evening it fades and withers away. C.H. Spurgeon gives to us the history of grass. You know what the history of grass is? If you have your pencils, you might want to write this down. It is sown. It is grown. It is mowed. And it's gone. That's Mr. Spurgeon's history of grass. Sown, grown, mowed, and gone. And that's like our lives. We're here, we grow, and then we're gone. All so quickly. And the point is that life is so fragile, and it's such a short time. And before we know it, we are passing through death's door. This is Moses' confession of our lives. James says it this way, it's but a vapor that's here for a little while and then it's gone. Moses goes on to say that some on average may reach to be 70. Doesn't give me a lot of time. But others, by strength, may get to 80. Who knows? Who knows when that day will come? Death often comes unexpectedly. When we're not ready for it. People are surprised by death. I'm asked on occasion what a chaplain for the Michigan State Police is responsible for. One of the things I'm responsible for is they call me to give death notices. You don't want me showing up at your house in uniform. And when those death notices come, people are usually shocked. Shocked. They weren't expecting it. Either a car accident or a fatal heart attack that suddenly comes and life is over. It's done. A couple weeks ago, I received a phone call and a person on the other end of the line says, Pastor, can you come to so-and-so's house? Her husband just collapsed. And the EMT is here, and she was somewhat bedridden. She couldn't get out of the house, so I went to the house, and I got there as the ambulance was pulling away. And I walked in, and I asked, what's going on? And she says, I don't know. We got up this morning like we normally do. Every morning, my husband makes us a cup of coffee. He made the coffee like he did every morning. He comes over and he sets the coffee down on the end table. He turns around and he sets down in his lazy boy, just like he does every morning. She said, the only thing I heard was a, and then he was gone. He was out. EMTs came and they tried to revive him, and they put him in the ambulance, took him to the hospital. And she said, I can't get there, Pastor. Will you go to the hospital and check on him? I got to the hospital, went into the emergency room, went to the room they were in. They were trying to revive him. And finally, I heard the doctor say, enough. 9:56. Somebody mark it down. And he was gone. That's how many times death comes. And life seems so short. And those appointed days come to an end. And what have we done with our lives? What have we accomplished with our lives? What difference have we made with whatever time God is pleased to give us? So we've seen the destiny of our lives and we've seen the brevity of our lives, but then finally notice with me the reality of how we ought to live our lives. If it's true, we only have a certain amount of days. And if it's true, those days can pass by so quickly. How should we live them? Moses here acknowledges that the sins of the people of Israel was a means of God's anger and His wrath. Look at verse 7. For you have consumed, we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. We've lived all these years, but you know what? We've not been obedient children. We found ourselves chasing after idols, and we found ourselves living in unbelief, and we found ourselves murmuring and complaining about all that's going on, and that's only brought the wrath of God upon us. It's only brought the heavy hand of a loving Father down upon us. We haven't used our lives as we ought. That's Moses' confession. Therefore, in light of that, Moses said, listen, whatever days we have, first of all, let us be quick to confess and forsake our sins. Let us be quick to confess and forsake our sins. Verse 8, you have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sin in the light of your presence. God knows us. He knows when we make light of sin. Others may look upon us and believe everything's okay. Others may see us and believe us to be a righteous man or woman. But some of us may be dealing with secret sin that nobody else knows about. My wife doesn't know about it. My pastors don't know about it. My children don't know about it. My parents don't know about it. I'm getting away with this thing, except for this. Moses says, listen, God knows. God sees your iniquities. You will not fool Him. Therefore, we ought not to deal with our sins lightly. Therefore, we ought not to try to excuse our sins. But we ought to be diligent in confessing our sins that we might obtain mercy. There's only one way to truly cover your sin. That's by confession and forsaking. That's it. God has His eye upon your sin. He knows. Matthew Henry says, God has herein an eye on their unbelief and their murmuring, on their distrusting of His power, and on their despising the pleasant land. These He set before them when He passed that sentence upon them. These kindled the fire of God's wrath against them and kept good things from them. God knew. God knew. And so let us learn not to take sin lightly, but to be quick to acknowledge our sin. My Bible doesn't say if you have a good excuse, God will forgive your sin. God doesn't say, I understand that your wife can be a bit nagging and so forth, so I understand why you speak with such harsh words toward her. Sure, I got it. God doesn't say that. God says it's only as we confess our sins that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. God forbid that if any of us think we're getting away with sin, my friends, you are not. You're not. And how vitally important it is that you deal with your sin aright. God knows. Back home, we've been begun studying the book of Job. I love what God says about the man Job. Have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless. This is God's. This isn't Job. This is God's confession. Job is blameless. He's upright. He fears God. And you know what else he does? He turns away from evil. May God help us to turn away from evil. So that's the first thing. Sin must be quickly confessed and forsaken. Secondly, as we live in this world, whatever days God is pleased to give us, let us live in them knowing that life is passing. Life must be seen as passing. Verse 9, for all of our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years with a sigh. As for the days of our lives, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Man, life is going on. Moses' confession is this, you know what? We've come to the end of our years with a sense of sighing. Sighing. Your life is a story. It's a story that is told. It has a beginning. It will have an end. So how does your story read? What's that book all about? What a sad thing it would be to come to the end of my days with a sigh. It's almost like a regret. I've had all these days, and I've not really used them as I ought. There's been no real benefit to the days God has given. Oh, I've got a big bank account. Sure I do. Not going to take that with me, though. That's staying here. My bracket is still intact. Yes, sirree. I've got it down. I know who, you know, you want to play the NCAA tournament. I mean, I'm from Indiana. It's what we play, you know. And some people are so enthusiastic about their brackets. Who won the NCAA tournament 2 years ago? I don't remember. Some of you are. Who won it last year? Villanova. I only know that because they got beaten, they're gone, so somebody's going to be new now. But we don't remember those things. But we get so excited about... I mean, I'm with you. I love basketball. But that's not going to last. Not going to last. I know it's a trite saying, but isn't there some truth to it? Only one life will soon be passed. Soon it will be over. And only what's done for Christ will last. Do we believe that? If we believe that, why aren't we more passionate about what will last? Why do we come lethargic about things that are eternal? Why don't we pray with Jonathan Edwards, stamp eternity on my eyeballs? But then one other thing he says, not only should we be quick to confess and forsake our sins, not only do we live our lives knowing it's passing, but thirdly, we need to live in the fear of God. Need to live in the fear of God. Look at verse 11. Who understands the power of your anger? Or your fury according to the fear that is due you? It's sort of a rhetorical question. Do any of us really comprehend the anger of God? The severity of God? The wrath of God? I don't think we fully comprehend what that's like. But I don't want to know it. I don't want to experience it. I want God to smile. You want God to smile at what you're doing? Does that give you a drive with regard to this life? I want God to smile upon my activities, upon my words. I want His smile. I do not want His wrath. And that's what it means to live in the fear of God. To live every day under His all-inspecting eye and to have Him smile and be happy. The last thing I want is for Him to come down on me with His anger and His fury. Do we believe that? If I believe that, then I'll be careful with regard to how I behave myself, whether in public or in private, because God is always there. Live in the fear of God, under His all-seeing eye, that you might enjoy His smile and not His chastening hand. Do we know the anger of God? Matthew Henry again says, few do seriously consider it as they ought. Who know it? Who knows it so as to improve the knowledge of it? The realization that God is either pleased or not in my life ought to cause me to say, I need to be careful how I live. So what's the application to all this? Moses gives it to us there in verse 12. So, teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Lord, I don't know how many days I have. And when you get to be my age, you know you got a lot more behind you than you have in front of you. That's a reality. But teach me to number those days and to use them to please you. The psalmist put it this way. David says this, teach us your ways, O Lord, that we may walk in them. I want to be found obedient to what you tell me to do with what days I have. Well, may God be pleased to remind us of these realities so that we would be passionate in our pursuit of God and in our walk with Him. So that when that day comes and we pass through that door, it'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it when you see your blessed Savior face to face. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would now take your word and use it in our hearts and lives. Perhaps there are some who sit among us, and the reality of death is absolutely terrifying. For they know that they're not ready to pass through that door. Perhaps there are some of us who may be foolish enough to think, I'll wait till later. But there's not a one of us who knows what a day may bring forth. And so how we would pray that even in light of eternity, that this evening you would have dealings with some and grant unto them faith and repentance, so that they might be able to say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Not everybody can say that that's here. And Father, we pray that you would not let them rest until they know that reality, that to die is gain. And Father, for those of us who do know you, may our desire be to live for Christ. With whatever days we have, and however you're pleased to use us, may we seek the kingdom of God first. May that be the priority of our lives. May that be the passion of our hearts. May there be enthusiasm after following after God. Do not allow us to grow cold or lethargic. But Father, may we press on. Press on with whatever days you're pleased to give us. So take your word and use it, we pray, for your glory and honor. So we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.